this, we find that the Lord does have a right time in which he opens our eyes to things. And maybe when we've been in this walk for 15, 20 years, or if not longer, we still find that there is a point in time when God then suddenly opens your eyes and you think, wow, I'm seeing this a little differently than I did 5 years ago. And I trust that this morning this will be the case. And the title for this is Total Commitment to the Word. Total Commitment to the Word. Now, we have commitment in discipleship, and that has been stressed a great deal over the years. Commitment, obviously, to faith, to the walk, to the deeper life walk, which is really just the gospel. But before all of these principles, the Word of God, in actual fact, can work, you also have to be committed to the Word. For faith comes by hearing, reading, or committed to the Word. And so indeed, if you are a discipleship, and we will look a little bit at this, there has to come automatically a commitment to the Word of God. Now, we all of us, when we come to Christ, come to the Lord in different ways. And we tend to think sometimes that the academics have a better chance, or they have a greater start because they can understand the Word of God. They can pick it up quickly and learn and memorize and so on. And so others who come on maybe at times can feel a little inferior or feel that one is getting left behind. But of course, when we receive the Holy Spirit and are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's the revealer of truth. And Jesus did say to us that if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And it doesn't take long to learn that many academics, a lot of academics, actually don't really understand the deeper principle of the Word. Because they're not really being taught by the Holy Spirit, that is, the anointing. And so we then see that there is this separation. And so we have today where if you have been to theological college, if you have an academic background, and you come from university, then that puts you in standing to become a good Bible preacher and teacher, or a student who can clearly understand the scriptures. And that's how much of it is presented today. Not realizing that, of course, the disciples were very simple, down-to-earth fishermen. And we see what the Holy Spirit did with these men, the early Christians, and how they were renowned as turning the world upside down. And of course, that is how God works. Indeed, we know that as we read about the apostle himself, Paul, how God dealt with him, how in many ways he stripped him of his understanding of religious things. And God used it, used his background. Yes, he used the fact that he was brought up under Gamaliel, and he probably was a great student and showed great promise. And of course, he was a great zealot. And in that zeal and in that blindness, he tries to defend Judaism. And of course, we know the story of how God converted him. But God still had to undo. And we see for many years where he didn't seek man, the flesh, the arm of the flesh, but that God put him into a situation, into a wilderness experience, where the Holy Spirit was going to start to teach him, was going to start to deal with him. And, of course, the time God had finished with him what we see about this man was in no way anymore could he rely upon his intelligence, upon his ability. In fact, he put no trust at all in that. And of course, he writes that clearly to the Corinthians in chapters 1 and 2. He came in fear and in trembling. He could reveal nothing else except Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That was the only message that the time God had dealt with, that was the only message that he could give and deliver to the early church and to the Christians. Because it was the message that was of good news, of hope, of future. It was the only message that the church could be built upon. And we see similarly how the Holy Spirit is doing a similar work with us. And we all come from different backgrounds, a different education, different abilities, different talents, different gifts, and so forth. But one thing that God requires of us, whatever our circumstances may be, is that he requires a commitment to his word. And that is part of discipleship. It is part of the walk. It is part of being saved. Now, if we're truly saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then there should be those signs of or hunger for God's word. There should be obvious signs. But we know that this walk is a real walk, and we know that there are obstacles, and we know that the devil's there, and he will try and do anything he can to take our eyes away from our commitment, and our commitment is also to the Word of God. And so we go through seasons where we battle with that. Maybe we think, well, you know, when I first got saved, I had such a hunger for the Word of God. I was so excited about the Word of God, but it's become a little dull over these last few years, and so on. Well, of course, that's the powers of darkness trying to work. Or we've started to listen to the enemy, or whatever it would be. So we all of us have to be very much on our guard. So the Word of God is to walk in the Spirit, because that is ultimately what it's doing. The Word of God, as we're committed to it, and as we receive of it, it's so that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, these testimonies that came out this morning, and the testimony that I shared, and also that our sister shared, that we spoke about faith which is touching the Lord. It's a knowing, it's a touching. When you're touching God, there's that realization, there's like a power that you are above the circumstances, that you are with Christ seated in heavenly places. Well, what is that really all about? What are we actually saying there? Well, what we're saying there is that you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That is really what it's supposed to be. Let's just read this again in Galatians 5. Verses 16 to 25, he says, I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's the lusts of the flesh that war against our faith, that keep us religious, that keep us earthbound, that we're not rising up, we're not touching the Lord. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you known that? Have you experienced that? You know, at times, why is it I can't believe in this area? What is the obstacle? What hinders me? You know, have you known the frustration behind that? Surely I can't be the only one. Yes, of course you have, because there's something God's doing. He's working that deliverance. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there it is, the law of life and the law of death. So if you are led by the Spirit is going to work So that you're no longer under the law. You're under bondage, but you're going to touch the Lord. You're going to walk like Jesus walks. Can you see how the Holy Spirit working this in us? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornicators, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. And so it goes on. All these things that you hear and see in the world. And at times, sadly, we seem to fall victim to. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us and shows you start carrying on with this and you're going to live and act and be judged as the world. And so he works with us. He works with us. And this is where the Word of God comes in. So that as we get into that Word, as we come and as we listen to the Word, so the Word is causing that change. And he will always work so that he gets us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now you know when you're walking in the Spirit, because not only is there peace, but you're hearing from God, and that there are things that are trying to attack your faith, that unbelief is trying to work there, but somehow there is a strength within you that's rising above it, that's moving you on, that will not be pulled down to it. Or where the enemy becomes vocal and he's trying to trip you up, or hath God said. There's a strength there, there's a boldness there, there's a peace there that's driving you on. And it's what we are with Christ seated in heavenly places. And he says those that practice these things, those that continue with those things of the flesh, will be judged by the flesh. And so, of course, there is this warfare that goes on. There is this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And in ourselves, we're always going to put the flesh first. That is the nature of flesh. Your flesh is selfish. Your flesh is blind. Your flesh is greedy. Your flesh will always put self first. That is its whole nature. So for God to be able to deal with the flesh, indeed it must be very powerful what he does with us and what he puts within us to be able to overcome this. And this is where the Word of God comes in. Because as we feed off the Word, every time we open up the scriptures, we pray over the scriptures, as we feed off the Word when we come to the meetings and so forth, that Word is feeding your spirit. And it is by the Spirit that you must be led. Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit that is within you. The very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the very Spirit that resides in you now. He identifies to his Word, for the Word of God cannot be divided. When you speak of the Word of God, when the Word of God is given forth, you are dealing with God, you are dealing with Jesus, you are dealing with the Holy Spirit, you are dealing with the oneness of God, and God can't be divided. You've got schizophrenic Christians today who've divided God into three beings, three booths. They're completely confused over the Godhead. That is why you've got wrong baptism that takes place today, baptizing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It all comes out of a misunderstanding of the Godhead, fundamentally. Again, I remind you, Jesus clearly revealed the Godhead. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And it was exactly that that put him to the cross. Because they had him up for blasphemy. And they'll as good as have us up for blasphemy. But when you're dealing with the Word of God, you are dealing with God. For God cannot be divided from His Word. For He is the Word, and He spoke the Word into being. Did He not? So this is why the Word is essential. Because when the Word is ministered, when the Word is ministered by the Spirit, you are being ministered the life of God. The very words that He spoke into being is the very Word, the power of His Word that holds you, that causes you to go on, that causes you to rise above circumstances, to rise above unbelief. Everything that you see or feel and that the flesh is telling you, the flesh is saying you're tired today, the flesh is saying let's have a rest, or the flesh, you know, the flesh is lying, flying to you. You know what the flesh does. As the Word is ministered, as the power of God's Word is ministered, so it deals with the flesh and unbelief and those things that still try to draw us down. Because faith comes by hearing, taking, feeding of that Word. The same as you need to feed. So you need to feed abundantly from the Word of God. And how subtle the devil is to keep that food, that Word, away from professing Christians. But of course, you have been like the Syrophoenician woman. She saw that there was food, and she saw that there were crumbs, and she said, well, I'm still going to partake of that food. And even if they're crumbs, and even if they go for the dogs, I'm still going to have it, and I'm not going to be denied. And what was Jesus' reaction to that? I tell you, He was blessed. I'm sure that encouraged His ministry, because He began to see from that that the Father was turning to anyone who hungers, I will fill them. And that's what He does. And that is why you must have a healthy appetite for God's Word. And if you're finding that it's just going, or you're finding that you're not so hungry as you used to be, you know, just like if we have a bug, and often those bugs you sort of say, oh, I'm just off my food, you know, don't fancy it, you know? Well, that tells you that something's wrong. That tells you something's invading you, that you're not well. Well, that happens spiritually. The devil will try that, you see? And so that hunger is important, because that is God in your life. That is the power of God causing you to move on, to go on, when it seems impossible in the natural, you see? Now, of course, you know a lot of that, but we do need to be reminded. We do need to be reminded, because the devil is very subtle how he tries to work. Because God, that Word, is getting us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And to walk in the Spirit is completely different, opposite to most who just walk in the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And so, as we see, it's a total commitment to discipleship. But this comes from the Word. You see, many think they have made a commitment only to find that they haven't. You see, commitment can vary amongst many. We'll just name a few things. Many think that they're committed believers because they're loyal to their church, or they're loyal to their denomination. Or you may see, you could even be here, you see that, well, I'm committed, I'm a discipleship, because I come every week to the church, I come every week to Full Gospel Assembly. But that isn't commitment. That's not what God is looking for. Or you may be committed to all the meetings, but that may not be commitment. Well, I must be committed because I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. But that may not be the commitment for discipleship. Well, this one you can't say no to. I'm committed because I'm on the missionary field. And I have given everything up to go and preach the gospel right out in the heart of the jungle. Fine. But that's not necessarily commitment as a disciple. Well, surely prayer and fasting, which I do, I fast every week. I pray. I'm always in prayer. Anyone wants prayer, I'll get on my knees and I'll get in prayer and everything. Sorry. But that's not necessarily commitment. Let's just remind ourselves again. Turn with me a few pages back, Galatians 2. And here it is. You know it very well and we sing it. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, or he lives his life in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is commitment. That is discipleship. And if that is in your life, if you settle that one, then God's word is also there. And your commitment to his word is also there. And the hunger, the ability to take in that word, the ability, his mind being put upon you to learn that word is now being worked. And so we have the potential within us to learn God's word, to take God's word in, to learn it, to feed off it, because that commitment is there, discipleship is there, the cross is there, that renewed mind is there. And if it's not, then you've got to go before God and find out why it's not. And so this gives us the idea. It shows us what this commitment is. And of course, you know, in Luke 9:57 and Luke 14:25, Jesus again addresses this very same. This is what Paul is using from, what Jesus addressed. If any man, woman comes to me, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross also. So it's this denial of the self life. It's me, self, flesh, my wants, me, everything. I have chosen to surrender that, to give it up, that the life of Christ now may start to take over. And if you settle that one, you're going to find that grace is working. You're going to find, even in a trial, when you feel it's not working, and there are times when I think, is this really working? But it is, because it's settled. The power of that life in Christ, which you now walk to, is taking over, is working. He is your ability. He is your thinking. He is your wisdom, your guidance, your understanding. He is your memory. He is your love. He is your faith. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is everything. That's what this is about. It's no reliance in yourself anymore, at all. That is commitment to the word of God. And God gives us the word to feed all of that, to keep that in operation, healthy, strong. Just like you eat food to keep healthy, you see. And that is why, friends, you can give these CDs, and you can hand them out, and you can go and ask someone a week later what everything, what did you think? Well, it was very pleasant. Pastor's all right, he's got a bit of a loud voice, gets excited, but what he was saying fundamentally was quite good. And you know, immediately, they haven't heard. They just haven't heard. And you can give it to somebody else, and they might say, where can I get hold of these? Have you any more of these? I need to hear more of this. This is what I need to hear. Something within me, I don't understand it all, but something within me says, this is right. This is food. Now, when you hear that, they're not far from the kingdom of God, because that was your experience. But God put that in you. You can't boast in it. He put it in us, you see. It's this need for God's word, which is essential. That's why I make no apology that this church is a teaching church. Because out of teaching will come the apostolic faith. Out of the teaching will come the anointing, the equipping. All and everything that's needed comes out of the revealed word of God. But this word that is so precious at this present moment is a word that is being hid. And it is a seed, it is a harvest that's being brought in to the harvest store, into the barns, because in a right time, that seed, that word, this living word, will preserve and keep a remnant that otherwise will perish. And you know the story of what I'm referring to, of Joseph, how he was raised up, and he interpreted the king's dream. And for a result of that, for 7 years, there was prosperity, there was harvest, and they were able to bring all that seed, that harvest in, because the 7 years was to follow of famine. And that was to preserve, and ultimately that was really God's plan to preserve his family that came down into Egypt. See how God does it. But during the time of fatness, of prosperity, when everything was fine and plenty of food, how many were really aware of actually what was going on behind the scenes? Very few. Very few were aware. Very few were probably even interested that they were getting all this harvest in ready, because they had heard that there were going to be 7 years of famine. Most of Egypt were probably not even aware of it, weren't probably even interested what was going on. Now it speaks of Egypt, doesn't it? That this took place. This harvest took place in Egypt. Now, did God make a mistake? Because Egypt speaks of Babylon. Egypt speaks of unbelief, of religion. Egypt speaks of the whore, the harlot. And right in that land, in that situation, God said, we'll build a harvest to preserve a remnant. And we, spiritually, are in the woman's womb, are we not? The man-child. And where is the woman at the moment? Where is she? She's in Egypt. She doesn't want to leave at the moment. It's comfortable. She's not desperate yet. But God's, because God's army, God's overcomers, his remnants, the Josephs, have had a vision, have been given a dream. And we shared that dream, didn't we? God's calling an overcoming army. God's calling a people to walk by faith and to not trust the arm of the flesh anymore. And we started sharing that, didn't we, in the early days? I know I did. And do you know what I found? They didn't want to know me. They began to reject me.
Yeah.
And I was as good as asked to leave the church. You're a disgrace. You're an embarrassment. But I thought, Lord, I've received this. This is from you. And they don't want to receive it. They don't want to know. And God said, come away from them. And that's what he did. And he said to you, come away from them. And when you come away, you went into prison. But we went into prison voluntarily. Didn't we? Because we're no longer under the law, you see. And so we found ourselves and find ourselves in prison, in this womb. But we're being prepared. And there's a word that comes out week after week after week, there's plenty of food coming in off the fields. And yet why is it they don't want this? Why is it others, brothers and sisters who confess they love the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it they don't want to partake of this? Well, God has got a few, because it takes a few to do his work, his bidding, to bring in all that seed, because one day their eyes are going to be open that there is a famine in the land. That is why commitment to the Word of God is essential. Your commitment, my commitment, our commitment to this Word and others who are embracing this, it is bringing in that seed that will be used at the right time. The conditions are not quite ready yet. And that's not easy, I know. Because at times we can become very impatient. We think nothing's happening. But everything is happening. Everything is happening because our partaking of all of this is going to preserve life. And finally, when the woman realizes that she has missed this, and that the sons of God have been called away unto the throne of God, we then note she's preserved, but she has to flee. Why does she have to flee? She flees for her life, because the powers of darkness now are out to destroy anyone, anything that believes Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how dire it will become. And of course she does, she still hold to that and believe to that. And so that seed, that word that's been brought in over the years, suddenly it will be used. And it will preserve and it will keep. And that's why the Word of God is so essential. Now, we can either receive this and believe this and take this by faith, or you can just say, this guy is totally off his rocker. He has really missed it. He is mad. But I believe I share with you what the Holy Spirit has been revealing and has been building over the years. It is no new blinding revelation. But our whole life, our circumstances, with what God is doing in you and I, leads all toward what God is doing. Our experience leads toward it. The very fact that Joseph was in prison, the very fact that he was being prepared, that was his experience. And one day he was brought out and revealed. And there he was able to interpret the dream. Do you realize that you have been blessed in this last generation to interpret divine wisdom, revelation, that has been hid for centuries, that most do not see or even receive? Do you know that? But for us to not get puffed up, God's got to put us in prison. And deal with pride, deal with flesh, until we're ready. You see? God's got it all under control. He knows exactly what he's doing. So even in prison, we're still preserved and kept by this word, which we partake of week after week after week. And so that is commitment, that is discipleship. It's giving up that self-life to the death. And that's the commitment that God looks for. And you see, having settled this, the word will be our feeding. And to live this crucified life, we feed off the word of God. We feed off the word of God because of the demands of it. And coupled with the baptism of the Spirit, which of course is the doorway into the deeper life, so as we feed off the Word of God with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of God, so that enables us to be able to meet the demand, the standard that God sets. Because otherwise, in the flesh, you will never, ever be able to meet the standard of this. And there have been many people, many who are seeking God, have put their hands up in despair. I can't walk this. It's impossible. Well, of course it is. God intended it to be impossible. He's made it impossible so that he may be glorified. He's made it impossible so that the redeemed, the cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, are the only ones who can stand in his holy presence. That's why he's made it impossible. And it's impossible to religious man. And you've got many you can read through history that tried it. Monks and nuns try it. But if they were to be honest, they'd tell you it's impossible. So commitment to God, his word, will be ultimately that faith. A faith that matches discipleship. Because faith is essential for all to be put into practice. And that's why we preach faith. You need faith to believe in a total commitment to the word of God. If faith is not present, you're not going to be committed to the word of God. You'll listen to it, but you won't act upon it. Because we're told that we're not only be hearers, but doers of the word. So if faith is present, faith said, I can believe for this today. And God will work this in my life. This commitment to his word. I don't know how, but he can and he will do it. Because that's what faith does. This is why faith is essential. This is why we keep saying, when you come through that door and you sit in this seat, you must come believing. As you can't receive of this word. That's the obstacle. So some of us may say, well, I understand what he says and I understand about commitment and I know it, but your problem is you're not believing. So with that which you hear, you have to mix faith, which of course is what Israel failed to do. And that's why they didn't enter into the promised land. And that's, of course, why when God dealt with them, they'd always come back. Did you notice? They'd come back in repentance, and for a season, they'd always say the right thing. You notice that? They used to say the right thing because they knew what to say. How did they know what to say? Because they were taught the word of God, the law. So they knew what to rattle off. Their only problem was they didn't believe what they were rattling off. And you can find that goes on today in Christendom. It's no different. They can say all the right things. This is why theological people, highly trained, intelligent people, can eloquently recite and tell you exactly what God says and what God wants to hear. They'll tell you eloquently the prayer that the sinner should pray. Their only problem is they don't believe it. They don't believe it. That was Israel's problem. Do you know why they don't believe it? Because that pride has elevated them. It's blocked them from believing what they really say. And that's why I don't believe most of this evolutionary teaching and theories that go on today. Do you know why I don't believe it? Because it's coming out of academics, pride in themselves, the pride, the epitome of pride, belching this out in education and everywhere. Blinded to it. Blinded to the simplistic truth of the gospel that God spoke the word and created in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. So it takes the word, doesn't it, to reveal how to walk as these disciples. The requirement that God, the standard that God looks for. And if you want to retain that standard, then mix faith with that which you hear. And all you have to do is humbly say, Father, I believe today what I hear. I may not understand it all, but I choose to believe. And I'm not going to question because you love me. You are feeding me. You are looking after me. You will not give me anything bad. Everything you will give to me is good because it comes from a loving Father. That is faith. That's why faith works by love. What is that love? It's believing that God loves you and he will not hurt you. He will not do anything contrary to destroy you or whatever. The devil tries to tell you that, but God doesn't love you, doesn't he? That's why faith worketh by love. And God hasn't saved me to sit me in a church and to receive poison each week, which sadly many are. They do not know that God loves them, because if they did, they would not tolerate such conditions. It's obvious, isn't it? Because you believe that God loves you, therefore something within you says, I'm not going to receive poison. I'm going to receive the pure word of God, that food that feeds me. And that's why we're here today, because we all have that desire within our hearts. And so whatever God reveals by the anointing, he gives us the grace to live and to act and to walk it for his glory. So whatever God's giving to us, whatever he's given today, he's given the ability for us to believe it, to act it, to walk it for one purpose, for his glory. And let's close now with the obvious psalm that comes up, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 33. Psalm 119, verse 33 to 36. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. There you are. That's really it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And that's really what it is. That's what we ask God. That's what we cry out. If you haven't understood everything here today that's said, Lord, give me that understanding, that I may truly feed off that word that I have heard. See? The psalmist saw it. The early believers saw it. Those that redeemed, all those chosen from the foundation of the world, will see it. Will have that desire for God's word. Because it is life. It sustains us. It keeps us. But above all, I want you to remember that the word you receive is God. It is God you're receiving, because you cannot separate God's word. And he just simply uses vessels like some he has in this assembly to impart himself to you. That's why Jesus said, if you do not eat of me, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Have you understood that? What you're eating of him. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that is setting us free. Father, it's everlasting. It's eternal. It never comes to an end. But Lord, this morning again, you've met with us. You've blessed us. You have taught us. You have fed us. You have given of yourself to us. You share yourself with us, Father. How blessed we are. And Lord, you show us that you love us with an everlasting love. You give nothing wrong to us. You do not allow anything unless you have a reason and purpose in our lives. You have it under total, utter, complete control. And every touch, every saying, every word, everything that is revealed is done through a Father who loves us with an everlasting love. We're never, ever out of your sight for one second, for one moment. So Lord, we praise you for this. And Father, I thank you again for this meeting this morning, that you make it possible. And I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep each one of us, and preserve us when we go out and when we come in. And that, Lord, we will ever be faithful to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can I just show a picture I had as you were preaching?
Yes.
There's a sword flashing backwards and forwards beside you. And I believe the Lord was encouraging to say, look to the Spirit, look to the sword, believe this is the sword, believe this is the one. And it confirms exactly the mystery. Don't look to the vessel, look to the sword that's offered.
Yes. Must look to the sword.
By faith, you will then receive what that sword is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're just vessels that God uses.